There is a lot of stuff under there, Andy. So anyway, generally speaking, I don't get nervous standing in front of crowds and preaching. All the other sermons I have done were much smaller churches, and I keep picking on everybody. It doesn't matter if you preach in front of 20 or 30 people or in front of 300, but I'm just a little nervous this morning, and maybe it's not as much because of how many, but maybe it's because of who. Since I grew up here, and you know, Dave, did you ever imagine little 18-year-old Brian preaching? And yeah, but anyway, here we are. I feel like I have a lot of information this morning, so we could be here a while, or it could be fairly quick. So we'll see what happens. So we are going to look at a character in the Old Testament this morning, and generally speaking, when our ministers preach to us, they are preaching. Kind of in the vein of what Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. You know, here's the good, let's follow God, let's do what's good. But this morning we're not going to do that. I'm going to talk about a character in the Old Testament in which we don't want to do basically anything this guy did. The character reference in my Bible, it says, you know, he was courageous, which is good, and he destroyed Israel's enemies. That can probably be said for most of the Israelite people, the Israelite men, that they had courage and they helped destroy the enemies. But this morning we're going to be talking about Saul, King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and the Israelites were like, we want a king. We want a king. God's like, no, you don't want a king. Yep, we want a king. No, you really don't want a king. So finally God relented, gave them a king, and then they wish they wouldn't have had a king. So I guess the first point to take this morning is be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. So one of the things that, and I'm going to talk a little bit about David, a little bit about Jonathan, a little about Saul, a little bit about Samuel. Those four guys, they were all contemporaries. So if I get their names mixed up and it doesn't make sense, I just probably got the wrong name, just put the right name in. But when I think of those four characters, I always view Samuel as being the oldest, which is probably true. But then the other three guys, Saul, David, and Jonathan, I kind of view them as they're all the same age. And which isn't true, because Saul is Jonathan's dad, so therefore you have, what, at least 20 years? And I think he was the second son, so probably closer to 22 or 25 years in between there. And then David was actually a little younger than what Saul was yet. So there's a good possibility that there was 30 years difference between Saul and David. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, we'll get into that a little bit later. But when I think of King Saul and his jealousies toward David, I would like to think that if I'm 30 years older than somebody, what they can do won't affect me. Listen, I know if I play basketball with one of these young guys over here, I'm going to tear my hamstring just thinking about getting on the court with them. I know I can't do that anymore, and I'm not 60 yet. Getting there. Anyway, so we are going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to read verses 8 to 15. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, he being Saul. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you had not kept what the Lord commanded you." So I just want to bring out 2 points in this particular set of verses, and then we're going to move on. But Samuel seemed like he was a pretty impatient man. I mean, I realize he waited 7 days, but that's what he was commanded to do. Wait 7 days and I'll show up. I'll come. So I don't know if it was the 8th day that he decided to offer these sacrifices. It might have been 7.5 days. My guess is 7 days. It probably wasn't even at the end of 7 days. And he was already breaking the commandment and offering the sacrifice. And the other point I want to bring up, he's already disobeying God at this point in time. You know, here's the commandment, but I felt compelled to do it anyway. Why did you feel compelled? But he felt compelled. And so therefore, we can tell that Saul is a disobedient man, and he kind of disobedient man and lacks patience. So moving on to 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to jump around here a little bit. We're going to read verses 1 to 5 and then start again at 7 and go down through this story. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill both men, women, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Jumping to verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you, O Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And so Saul said, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." And I'm going to stop there for now. So as we look at this story, I know I read a lot of verses there, but as we look at this story, there was kind of a clear command that God gave to King Saul, and that was to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and that is to kill everything. Both man, women, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, everything. Okay, that's what the command was. Now, obviously, we can see that they didn't do that, but I mean, in all fairness, let's be just a little bit honest here. We would have a hard time going into a house and destroying everything when there's a nice, you know, like 50-inch TV hanging on the wall, or maybe a nice Lazy Boy leather recliner that's almost brand new. I mean, it's possible in their minds they were just thinking, we're just being good stewards here. You know, that particular black Angus right there is going to have a nice brisket on it. So why would I not keep that particular bull so I can let it cover my herd? They were just being good stewards. I mean, we just got to look at it right. But no, it was a clear command. And so what did they do? Well, they spared Agag, the best of the sheep, oxen, lambs, and all that was good. And Saul came, or Samuel came to Saul, and it's like, what'd you do? And the very first words out of Saul's mouth were, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I mean, this guy's delusional. First of all, he didn't actually follow the command. The command was clear, and there's these live animals over here. And Samuel questions him on this. Samuel goes, hey, I can hear the sheep. I can see the sheep. You didn't destroy it. You did not follow the command of the Lord. Saul then doubles down in verse 15, and he goes, well, it's the people that brought them from Amalekites, for the people to spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So there he changed it a little bit, but he's still kind of saying, no, I did it. And then Samuel continues to question him and challenge him. And in verse 20, Saul for the third time says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And that's when Samuel kind of goes into his, in verse 22 and 23 there, it's when Samuel kind of goes and lays the hammer down a little bit. And probably the key phrase in this whole thing is, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we're gonna expand on that just a little bit. But probably the second key phrase, in which I'm not going to expand on, is verse 23, for the rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. And if you look up what witchcraft is, it's the practice of witches, sorceries, enchantments, and intercourse with the devil. You know, it's a connection, it's a communication. And we probably don't give rebellion nearly enough or we don't talk about it enough of how serious it is. But behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And as we continue, Saul does finally say, now therefore, please pardon my sin. He finally gets to the idea that, yes, I have sinned. But what does he do? Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. He's asking Samuel to pardon his sin. We can say a lot of things about King David, but one thing with King David is when he was approached with a sin, he readily confessed. He asked God to forgive him, and then he never did it again. You don't really see that David ever had the same transgression twice. That one was for free. So what was the cost of disobedience? Well, in this case, the cost of disobedience was he was going to lose his kingdom. So let's take a look at some other people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that disobeyed. Look at Jonah. Jonah, the clear command was, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach the word. And what does he do? He gets on a boat and he goes the opposite direction. Okay, I'm out of here. Which wasn't really a big deal at first, but what happened? Well, he got swallowed by a fish for 3 days. I'm sure that was pleasant. And we have no idea what he looked like coming out of that fish. It's been said he could have been bleached white. That's going to be an interesting look. And who's to know? That may have followed him the rest of his life. But the command was go to Nineveh. The response was I'm going the opposite direction. And the result was he spent 3 days in the fish. Look, it's Lot's wife in Genesis 19:17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, they said, except for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. What was the command? Do not look behind you. Well, Lot's wife looked behind her, and what was the result? She became a pillar of salt. Instant death in that case. So Jonah had 3 days in the fish. It wasn't instant death. Lot's wife disobeyed, and she had instant death. And what about Achan and Jericho, the Israelites? You know, the command was walk around the city of Jericho once, and on the last day you walk around it 7 times. And Joshua 6:19 says, for all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So it was a clear command. Okay, clear command. All the gold, vessels, stuff like that, it's God's. Give it to him. And what happened? Well, they destroyed it. And then Achan took some of it. They didn't realize it right away. So they sent men up to Ai, and 26 were killed. And then he came back. And David or Joshua was like, you know, why has this happened? And so God told him. So what was the command? All the gold and silver in Jericho is supposed to be the Lord's. And what's the result? And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against God, against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And he took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel took him, took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And they stoned him. So now this wasn't instant death in this case. I'm sure there was a time frame in there. Could have been 2-3 weeks, could have been a couple of months, I don't know. But here's what the results were. 26 men lost their lives because of one man's sin. They were at least sons to somebody. They could have been brothers, they could have been fathers, they could have been young husbands. But because of this man's sin, there was death. Not only did 26 men lose their lives, Achan lost his life as well as his whole family. You know, the consequences of disobedience can be very severe. But the good news is I'm wrong. It's 36 men, not 26. But moving on, let's look at some people that did obey the words of God. Look at Abraham. You know, get up from this land to a land that I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation. I have no idea what happens if he decides he's going to stay. I mean, I don't think that a great nation's going to come. But he moved, and he was the father of a great nation. What about Noah? God said, build a boat, and it hasn't rained. So Noah built a boat. He was mocked, but he saved his family. There was life there. Joseph. Genesis 39:8-9, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, Joseph had the opportunity to sin, but he chose not to. He goes, how can I sin against God? And we can see here that Joseph was talking about my God in this case. You know, how can I sin against my God? If we go back and look at the verses I read earlier, when Saul was meeting Samuel, he had used the phrase, the sacrifice to the Lord your God. And I think that's actually pretty important through the rest of Saul's story. At some point in time, Saul had broken that relationship with God. I would think that if Saul still had a relationship with God, he would be saying, our God, in that case. Or he'd be saying, my God, the God I worship. But he's talking to Samuel and saying, your God. Meaning, it's not really my God that I'm worshiping. I'm doing this because of you. I'm doing this for your God. But Joseph didn't do that. What about Elisha? 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. You know, that's the widow lady that she didn't, her husband died and she had debtors. And so she sent to Elisha, you know, this is all I have. I have a little bit of oil. What should I do? And what was the command? The command was this: go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Okay, don't get one or two. Don't go to the mean neighbor and just ask for one. Don't not go to the mean neighbor. Go to the mean neighbor. Get as many of these vessels as you can. If she would have been timid and didn't have courage, and she just got a half dozen vessels, she wouldn't have had enough to pay off her debts. But talking about being timid, I had this experience recently. We had our work banquet, and we went out to a place to eat. And afterwards, we went to the local Walmart, and a coworker of mine and his wife dressed up, and we played Where's Waldo? And I was just about ready to go home, because it's like, why bother? And until he told me the prize of, if you find one, you get $250, and if you find both of them, you get $500. So all of a sudden, I was motivated to go play Where's Waldo? So by this time, we were at Walmart. We were released to go. I walked straight back the aisle. I needed the restroom. Straight back the aisle, turned to left. I took one look and said, there's Randy. And I walked past and I said, hi, Randy. And I kept walking because I was headed toward the restroom. And I kind of looked over my shoulder, and his daughter was all dressed up with him, and she was mean. She looked scary, and I ain't kidding. She looked scary. This particular set is dressed kind of goth, so it was all black, and she had black lips, and she was for real. And so I went to the restroom, came back out, and fortunately for me, a coworker was, is that Randy? I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's Randy. And so both of us together went and, hey, Randy. And so we got what we needed from him. But I'm not sure. I think I would have, but I'm not sure. If my coworker wouldn't have been there to kind of poke me along a little bit, if I just wouldn't have been timid enough to say, maybe not. In fact, I talked to one of my other coworkers that said, well, I think I saw him, but I was too scared to go up and ask him. You know, if this lady, the command was, don't gather just a few, gather all of them. And so what was the results? There is not another vessel. The oil ceased. She came and told the man of God and said, go, sell the oil, pay off your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. I don't know how much they got, but it sounds like it was a bunch, because she obeyed and followed the command that was given to her. 2 Kings 5:10 through 15 talks about Elisha and Naaman with the leprosy. You know, their Naaman is powerful general in the army, and he has leprosy. And his servant girl from Israel says, and I'm sure she said it with confidence, he needs to go and visit my guys up in Israel. And so he went. And this is kind of how the story goes. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed now, I know that there is no God in all the earth except Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. The command was wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be healed. And he was. And I guess I just think a little bit about our political leaders today. If we tell them to come down and wash in the Conestoga River, do you think they would? They'd be a little irritated too. So I probably understand Naaman's irritation. But if you want to be healed, here's the command. Go dip in the river 7 times. He did, and what was the results? He was healed. He gave God credit. It brought light. So we can see that disobedience brings a separation and brings a death, whereas obedience brings life. And I think we can see that through Saul's life, that the more he disobeyed, the more that connection was broke between him and God. The more he disobeyed, the farther apart that relationship was. In 2 Samuel 16, 13, and 14, these are the two verses. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, being David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. So I don't know how much time actually went in between these two verses. It's under a different header in a lot of Bibles. It's possible they happened simultaneously and they were just different in different areas. But it's also possible that David, the Saul anointed David and fled Saul at the same time. But God pulled his spirit back from Saul. And so the relationship was broke there. And from that point forward, Saul struggled with, I'll just say, mental issues, his mental health. He was jealous a lot. He fits a rage. You know, all of it kind of points toward mental illnesses. And in all fairness to Saul, he did have to deal with social media. You know, in 18 verse 7, it says, so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And I can just imagine Saul standing up on his balcony hearing that and going, he has more likes than I do. So that's the first sign of social media and what it can do to us. In the last 25 years, mental illnesses, mental health issues have risen 70%. Facebook started in 2004, which was 20 years ago. Social media is a bit of an issue that we don't really like talking about. And part of the reason we don't like talking about it is because it is beneficial. You know, our oldest daughter, Erin, lives out in Indiana with her husband, and they have a 1-year-old son, and they have one on the way. And 100 years ago, if we'd want to communicate with Erin, we'd have to write a letter, and we'd have to put it in the postal service, and away it would go. And eventually, you know, we'd get a response back. And, you know, 50 years ago, we were at least able to, you know, pick up a phone and make a phone call and hear their voice. And now with social media, we can make video calls and we can have pictures that we can pass back and forth. So social media isn't all bad. And it's not all bad. And yet, on the other hand, I think we can, it's kind of like at some point in time, Saul became so concerned about what the people thought about him that he started losing his mind. And that's what social media does to us. And in October this past year, there was a group of 41 states that filed suit against Meta, which is the owner of Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, and the Messenger, contending that the company knowingly used features on its platform to cause children to use them compulsively even as the company said its social media sites were safe for young people. Meta has harnessed powerful and unprecedented technologies to entice, engage, and ultimately ensnare youths and teens, the state said in their lawsuit filed in federal court. Its motive is profit. And I think the data backs it up. You know, mental illnesses, anxiety, and depression gone up 70% over the last 25 years, and social media starting 20 years ago. I think it's pretty clear correlation. I almost think, you know, I kind of see over the top here, and I, you know, young people on this side and our wiser ones on this side, and so I'll look over here for now, and yeah, Dave, you too. But I don't know, how did you guys survive without cell phones when you were dating? And how did you survive not knowing how to connect with your peers and what you're going to do Sunday nights and on the weekends? And so I guess what I'm saying, young people, it is possible to live without social media and in all honesty, to live without a smartphone. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is possible. Because we got a whole generation over here that actually lived through it. You know, I kind of have to say that too, because I didn't have a cell phone. We didn't get cell phones until after we were married, so I don't know where that puts me, but I guess must be the old part of things. So I guess my challenge would be this, as far as social media goes, just be careful with it. Know what you're doing. Be honest with yourself. If you're on it too much, know it. If people are affecting you, understand that. You know, I scroll through and, you know, I have 200 friends, and you know, I see people with 500 friends, and you know, you don't concentrate on the three that says that was a really well done. You concentrate on the one that says that just stunk. What were you doing? Why would you do that? So I have this as my notes. This is going to be free. I wasn't sure if I was going to share it, but I'm going to. Mental illness. I want you to think, if you deal with anxiety and if you deal with depression, I want you to think about these four things and maybe start writing a journal. But I think we can all admit that the brain is an organ in our body. It's an organ just like the liver is, just like the heart is, just like the kidneys are. All right? So the first thing I want you to think about is what are you eating? What food are you eating? And you say, well, why that? Well, okay, so you drink 7 Red Bulls and tell me how your heart likes it. Okay, you drink a lot of iced teas and you drink a lot of sodas and you don't drink any water. You tell me how your kidneys like it when you have kidney stones running through your body. So what we eat does actually affect our organs. Maybe if you start a food journal, you'll realize that every time you eat broccoli, you'll realize 3 days later you have an anxiety attack. I mean, I doubt broccoli is going to be the one that does it, but hey, you know, quit eating broccoli. Pay attention to the food that you're eating. Get exercise. Just about every book that I've heard, read, articles I've read, get a little exercise. We're not talking about training for a marathon. 10 to 20 minutes outside, moderate to brisk walk will do wonders for your life. Try it. Those two are free. These two are, pay attention to your social life and your social media. Are you with friends? Is your social aspect of life building you up or tearing you down? Is it leading you closer to God or is it pulling you further away from God? And then here's 4. What's your relationship with God like? We can see a direct correlation with Saul and his mental state with when God left. As soon as God pulled his spirit back, Saul's mental state, his jealousy, went downhill. Fits of rage went up, tried to kill David. So why did God reject their sacrifice, going back to the original passage? Why did God reject the sacrifice? Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, first of all, they didn't obey. And with that, it wasn't theirs to sacrifice. You know, through the sacrifices with the Israelites, they were supposed to provide that from their own means. They weren't supposed to go steal a neighbor's and say, here's my sacrifice. You know, so it wasn't theirs to sacrifice, and then they had the wrong attitude about it. They didn't keep those animals to sacrifice. I think we can all sit here and we can admit that. You know, they saw the money in it. So how do we obey rather than sacrifice in the 21st century in 2024? Well, I'd start with the Ten Commandments. You shall not have no other gods before me. Make no idols. Do not take the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, and you shall not covet. I'm still not sure why you shall not covet is number 10. I would think it should be up at 3, maybe 2, 3. You know, how does it say? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Look at what Achan did. I saw it and I coveted it. The covetousness went right to disobedience. You know, we just came through a whole list of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And all of those, you know, if you hate a person, it's the same as murder. If you look on a woman, it's the same as adultery. Those are the places that we can start with obeying God. To obey God, we need to sacrifice our will. So sacrifice isn't all bad. The Israelites were told to sacrifice. But you're supposed to obey first and then sacrifice. Saul was so concerned about what people thought that he disobeyed God. He cared more about pleasing people than what he did about pleasing God. And there's a lot of good things that we can do in today's world. There's a lot of good things, but the question is, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you obeying God's voice? Maybe he wants you to teach Sunday school, but you're so busy doing other good things. Maybe you're supposed to take the time to help out your neighbor, but you're teaching Sunday school, and so you don't have time, or you're on the food committee, and you're doing just a whole bunch of things with church. But what God wants you to do is take the time to talk with your neighbor, to get to know your neighbor. I don't know how it is with you, or how God wants you to obey him this morning. But here's the question for you. I'm going to end on this. It's a very personal question, because it doesn't matter how other people answer. It only matters how you answer and how God speaks to you. But the question is, are you obeying God this morning? See, it doesn't matter if your mom and dad obey God if you're not. That's on you. Doesn't matter if Dave and Luke and Andy and Eric are obeying God this morning. If you're not, that's on you. So are you obeying God this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these stories in the Bible that we can look back on and that we can grab some nuggets from them and we can learn from them. And Lord, as we go from here this morning, just ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak to my heart, and let me know if I'm in obedience or if I'm disobeying. And give us the grace, give us the confidence, give us the courage to change if we're not. Allow us to find that special someone or that someone to talk to that we can confess and share our burdens with one another so the prayers of a righteous man can help out. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for blessing this time that we've had together. Amen. And I will invite the chorister to come and lead us in a final song.